it is good to be in the house of God. And it's good to be at home on Sunday morning. It feels like it's been a long time, actually. Not that we didn't go to church, except last Sunday. Last Sunday, we ended up, most of us in our group ended up being a little on the sick side, so most of us didn't go to church last Sunday. But then by Monday morning, we were okay. It sort of reminded me of Sunday morning sickness or something, because by Monday we were fine again for the most part and could go do some sightseeing and things. But seriously, the way we felt, we wouldn't have wanted to be in the service last Sunday. It was not. We didn't feel real good. But it's good to be here. We missed y'all. Missed seeing y'all. That's for sure. But it's interesting that we can travel. We can. Even on 4,000, 4,500 miles from here, we can still serve God, the same God. He is still there. And when we're down here at our elevation, which is around 500 feet elevation, or if we're up at 34,000 feet in the airplane flying along, God is still there. It's a blessing to experience that. So James said he figures people would probably like to hear a little bit about our trip and thought maybe there might be something in the message, but there's not a whole lot in the message about our trip as far as that goes. But we'll be glad to have some conversation with y'all whenever and talk about that. But today, I really appreciated the devotional this morning, time. And it brought me to the title of my message, Are You Devoted? You know, what are we doing with our time? And what are we doing, like we've heard before, the dash between the dates on tombstones? What are we doing in that time? Are we devoted? Are we really and truly devoted to serving our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ? And also in our Sunday school lesson, talking about love for the brotherhood. Do we truly have that fervent love? There's many things especially in 1 John that we can read about that it says, by this you can know. So we can test ourselves. Do we really have love for our brother? And as we talked in the men's class about, most times, if I have a problem loving my brother, then it is because of me. It's not because of what my brother is doing. That should not have any bearing on my loving him or not loving him. Because we're supposed to love as Jesus loved. And Jesus loved totally, unconditionally. And that is what we are supposed to do for our brethren. And that James and I were just talking a little bit. Also, love is the total foundation of all relationships. If we truly have love, then it will limit us from doing and saying things against our brother to make them look bad or to make ourselves look better. We will not be doing those things because we have true love one for another, and therefore we will do all we can to build each other up. So if we truly have love one for another, we will not be easily offended. We will not have nearly the struggles that we have if we don't have love one for another with our brethren. So love, do we really have love one for another? That's a challenge for each one of us to ask ourselves. Are you devoted? Excuse me. While it is thrilling when people put their faith in Christ, new people coming to Christ, that is thrilling. But that is just the beginning. We also need to equip these new believers to follow Christ. Jesus told us in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, that we are not just to make converts, but to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So what are we doing? Are we doing that? Are we helping each other along? Not just new believers, but the rest of us. Are we building each other up? Are we equipping each other to really face the battles of life? Acts chapter 2 is where I'd like to speak out of some. In Acts chapter 2, we could say that Peter started with a hook and then went to the book. And this caused his listeners to look within. Then many of them took the free gift of salvation and were baptized. After repenting of sin and receiving the Savior, we read this in verse 41 in chapter 2. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Because they took it to heart what they heard. They seriously took it. Now, if we go down to verses 42 and 43, which is what I'll be mostly speaking about today, it says, and they continued steadfastly at the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. I'll be quoting some out of the NIV today also. So some of these, the wording might be a little bit different. But on these particular verses, the NIV would say, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And here's what I like that I'm hoping that we will learn today. The depth of our devotion will determine our awe and our impact as we go through life. So in deepening our devotion, in verse 32 or 42 is linked to verse 41 with the word and. And they refers to the new believers who devoted themselves. And the word devoted has a rich meaning. It refers to staying close, cleaving faithfully, and continuing steadfastly. This is the imperfect tense, meaning it is ongoing, occurring over and over. It's continuous. The New American Standard also says it well. They were continually devoting themselves. And then one commentator says that they attended constantly upon. The idea is to be steadfastly attentive to. So here's how the idea of devoted themselves is further developed in even other passages. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, he says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. In Acts chapter 11, verse 23, speaking of Barnabas, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Devotion. Really being steadfastly continuing in something. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39 also helps us to see the definition of devotion by showing us what it is not. It says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We don't shrink back. Because we are devoted, we've got boldness to move forward. This idea is also further developed in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, where we read of Jesus' determination to head to the cross. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And in our King James Version, it reads, he steadfastly set his face. He had purpose. He was going that direction to face the persecution or the crucifixion. And just as there was no stopping Jesus from going to accomplish what he came here to do, these believers, there was also no stopping them who were resolutely steadfast in their devotion. A great example for us. How steadfast are we in our devotion to serving and obeying our Lord Jesus Christ, the commandments that he gave us? So, brothers and sisters, let's be done with casual Christianity and half-hearted holiness. Let's be serious about life. Let's get serious. As Brother Lavelle mentioned this morning, there is a day coming when we will be stretched out. In fact, we just went to a funeral Friday morning, the drowning up there in Seabury, Kentucky. I'm sure that Tuesday morning was a day just like any other for him. But it ended totally different. Are we ready? Are we prepared for that day? It is coming. Let's be serious about life. God longs for us to be completely committed. And also, if you notice that this is an act of the will, because it says they devoted themselves. No one else could do it for them. And it didn't just happen automatically. They had to make it happen on their own. They devoted themselves. They gave themselves over to it. These Christ followers decided to become sold out to give their all to the one who gave his all for them. They knew the depth of their devotion would determine their awe and impact. These first believers were devoted to four disciplines. And these disciplines we're talking about are in verse 42. In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. Those four disciplines is what we'd like to talk about today. The first thing these believers committed themselves to was the apostles' teaching. The teaching of the apostles first and foremost involved the gospel and the fulfillment of the Old Testament passages. Similar to what Peter preached earlier in this chapter, when he referenced the book of Joel and also two different psalms that he incorporated in his message there. In order to grow in grace, these new believers needed to know God's word. And we, as your pastoral team, are committed to biblical teaching. That is what we want to teach. Acts chapter 6, verse 7 says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." It was very effective. We believe that the scripture is our highest and final authority, not tradition or our politically correct culture or our feelings or our political party or the Pope, whatever. It's the scriptures. The Bible and the Bible alone is the basis for our faith. Psalms chapter 19, verses 7 and 8 say, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." It's what God gave us, the law of the Lord. One pastor puts it like this: contemporary people examine the Bible looking for things they can't accept. Christians allow the Bible to examine them looking for things God can't accept. So a healthy church must have devoted disciples committed to sound doctrine. Again and again, Paul exhorts the two younger pastors, Titus and Timothy, to preach the truth of the scriptures. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, he says, he tells Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. So teach, we need to teach the truth, the true word of God, and feed on it. We get the Bible into our head by getting into the Bible. And I must confess, I don't read as much as I should. I would like to do more of that. The word resides in our heart when it gets into us. The Bible demonstrates through our hands when we live it out obediently. And Chuck Swindoll says it like this: it's not how quickly you get through the Bible, but how quickly the Bible gets through to you. How precious is God's word to us? Even younger children, do you enjoy reading the Bible? Not just the storybook, but the actual Bible. Storybooks are okay, I'm not discounting those. But read the Bible. Make it a habit of reading the Bible. Because the depth of our devotion will determine our awe and impact. Let's continually devote ourselves to hearing and heeding the preaching of God's word. And number two, in partnering, the fellowship. The second facet of these first believers devoted themselves to was the fellowship. The Greek word koinonia refers to a common shared partnership. This partnership involves participation and is more than just Christians having casual conversations about the news or the weather or sports. It goes deeper than that. At its core, it's being committed to the common cause of gospel proclamation. We see this also in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, where Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. They had something that was more than just a casual, we know each other, we spend time together. It goes deeper than that. Going back to our Sunday school lesson, the love, the fervent love that we need to have one for another. And also note that this is the fellowship, meaning it is a specific group of people they were partners with. And if we drop down to verse 44, it says, and all who believed were together and had all things common. There was a closeness there amongst them, the new believers. We also read in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, and they were all in one accord on Solomon's porch. They were together. They enjoyed spending time, fellowshipping together. It's important to gather together with God's people. It is our first purpose as a church. Of course, many of us know the song, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." The first verse, we sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." It's a closeness. There's something special there. But of course, there are times when it's not quite so enjoyable to spend time together for whatever reason. But as we mentioned earlier, if I have a problem, then I am the one that has got the problem. It's not my brother, what my brother did or said. But for some of us, maybe these lyrics are maybe more true to life. "To dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's a different story." Is that how we feel? If we truly have love for one another, I don't think we'll feel that way. We will enjoy spending time together. Someone asked the question on Facebook, "What are some things that you have learned that have helped you bear with believers who are not easy to be with?" Now, all of us have got some little quirks and stuff because of our personality or whatever it is, that sometimes if I am not quite what I should be, then those things stick out, and that causes me to have a problem of accepting someone else. Several people responded to this, and I've got a few here that I would like to read. One of them said, "Ask for forgiveness for ill thoughts and then smile." Another one said, "I am broken, they are broken. Jesus can fix us both." Another one said, "I jokingly identify them as EGR, extra grace required. And as much as they are difficult, Many times I have come across that way to others, let alone to Jesus." It's a good thought. And one more, "If Christ can love and forgive me, isn't that the least I can do? I am flawed and broken also." So in related to this, there are 59, there were several in our Sunday school class this morning, one another commands in the New Testament. Love one another, serve one another, bear with one another. One third of those have to do with unity, binding us together as one. So, brothers and sisters, there's only one way to obey these one another statements, and that is to be in community with one another. That's the only way we can actually do any of these one another commands, is if we are together. A pastor said it like this: "We cannot be devoted to the head, which is Christ, and at the same time cut ourselves off from the body, his church." It doesn't work that way. If we have issues or don't enjoy coming together for Sunday morning worship with fellow believers or Wednesday evening prayer meeting, if we don't enjoy that, or socials, or whenever there is a chance to get together, I believe a true believer in Jesus Christ, one that fervently loves the brotherhood, will jump at the occasion or at the chance to get back together again with my brothers and sisters, because I have true love for each one of you, and I enjoy spending time together. So in the same regards of what 1 John says, if I don't enjoy that, If I don't enjoy spending time with my brothers and sisters, then there is something wrong in my heart. I do not have, that is a sign that I do not have the love, the fervent love that God wants me to have for my brothers and sisters. So the question for all of us is, are you continuously devoted to the fellowship here at Calvary Christian Fellowship? Are you devoted to that? That is a question that we need to answer for ourselves. 1 Peter 2, verse 17 challenges us to love the brotherhood. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 5 gives us an exhortation and a warning. He says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." How can we provoke or encourage each other to love and good works if we don't see each other except just Sunday mornings? Then he says in verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching." It is more and more important. Matthew Henry says, "Now the apostle puts them upon observing what signs there were of the approach of such a terrible day, and upon being the more constant in meeting together and exhorting one another that they might be better prepared for such a day," totally encouraging us to come together so we can totally encourage each other. There is a trying day coming on us all, the day of our death. We should observe all the signs of its approaching and improve them to greater watchfulness and diligence in duty. As we see the day approaching, the end of this life, whenever that might be, that should motivate us to even more true and fervent love one for another, to build each other up so that we can all rejoice and be at in heaven someday together. Tertullian recounts when the Roman government became suspicious of the early church, they sent spies into their services. The spies came back and reported that the Christians were very unusual. They did not have idols. Instead, they worshiped one by the name of Jesus, who was absent. The spies added, "How those Christians love each other, how they have fellowship one with another." It was obvious that there was fervent love among the brotherhood, that they were devoted to serving God. You see, the depth of our devotion will determine our awe and our impact. We devote ourselves to preaching and to partnering, to the fellowship. Number three is partaking. The third facet of faithful church is partaking through the breaking of bread. This phrase has a dual meaning. First, it often is referred to a simple act of just eating a meal together. In fact, we can see this in Acts 27, verses 35 and 36. And when he had thus spoken, this is talking about the Apostle Paul, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. And when they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. Not only was Paul partaking of the meal, he shared it with others also that were on the ship. And I can appreciate this insight from another pastor. The partaking of a meal is perhaps the most intimate form of fellowship one can have with fellow believers. In ancient Near Eastern world, when a guest was invited to a meal with his host, it was incumbent on the host to provide protection for the guest. And this helps to explain, I believe, verse 23 Psalms 23, verse 5, where he says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." To have a meal with a brother or sister is to say that you are at peace with them. Do we enjoy that? And of course, that reminds me of, I think I mentioned this over in England in one of our devotionals, but this reminds me of the young boy who was messing around at the dinner table. After being warned several times, his parents finally told him he had to eat by himself with a tiny table in the corner because he was acting up. When he sat down, his dad reminded him that he needs to pray before he ate. So he closed his eyes and prayed, "Bless this food that I eat in the presence of my enemies." I don't think that's exactly what he was talking about there in Psalms. But the second use of this phrase is rooted in the words given by Jesus when he celebrated the Last Supper with his followers in Luke 22, verse 19. "And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given to you for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Fellowship. Communion reminds us of our common union in Christ. We do it because Christ commanded it and because it reinforces the truth of the gospel and preserves unity in the church. The church of Corinth was filled with conflict and division. So Paul writes these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 18. He says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of one bread." In the early church, it was also common for the believers to eat an ordinary meal together and then follow it up with communion. I believe some commentators are a little divided on this passage, what this passage is referring to, but I would probably lean towards more just a simple shared meal, which I think we can get that idea from verse 46 here. In chapter 2, "Breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." Just another question. Has it been a while since you have opened your home and shared a meal with someone? Maybe it's time we start doing more fellowshipping around meals with each other. And again, the depth of our devotion will determine our awe and our impact. So let's devote ourselves to the preaching, to the partnering, and to the partaking. Then the last part here of this, these four things, is praying. This literally means that they were continually devoting themselves to prayer, and refers to set times of corporate prayer along with various types of prayer. In the early days, the believers persisted in observance of stipulated times of Jewish prayer at the temple. In fact, we have an example of that in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple in the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." Prayer took place privately and publicly in homes and at the temple. Most of us probably don't need more preaching on prayer. We need more ways to practice prayer. And then here are some practical ways that a pastor suggested to incorporate prayer into our lives. He says, "Pray every day before you read the Bible, pray while you are reading, and pray when you are finished." totally open ourselves to allow the Spirit to teach us directly from the Word of God. Pray while you are driving. I believe sometimes my wife prays for me while I am driving, depending what's going on. Pray for your neighbors when you come back into your neighborhood. Pray for your neighbors. Go on prayer walks. Walking is good. It's good exercise. Although we know that bodily exercise profiteth little, but walking is good. And if you're meditating, walking, and instead of listening to some audio book as you're walking along, spend it in prayer as you're walking along. Pray before and during sermons. We feel the prayers. Sometimes maybe we could feel them a little more. But we do thank you for your prayers, of what you have prayed for us, and continue to do that, because it is only through the grace of God and your prayers that we can continue to truly be, fill the capacity of what God wants us to. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, we read, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul." So what blessed unity and oneness we can experience when we spend time together in prayer. Fervent prayer. If we have fervent love one for another, and we fervently pray for each other, it is totally a win-win situation. Once more, the depth of our devotion will determine our awe and our impact. So let's devote ourselves to preaching, to partnering, to partaking, and to praying. When we continuously devote ourselves to these four facets of faithfulness, God will awaken our awe for Him. It's not accidental, but it came about because of their intentional devotion. When we do what God wants, we get to see Him do what He wants, which will lead us to worship. If we look at verse 43, "And fear or awe came upon every soul." The word awe refers to reverential fear, respect, and honor. And the tense of this verse, this phrase, helps us to see that it's not a one time because awe just kept coming. It's just continuous. It keeps on going. Observe this sense of awe. Observe, this sense of awe is not limited to a few, but it came upon every soul that was there. Every soul was affected by that because they were all one soul. They were all in one. We see this awakening of awe throughout the book of Acts. In chapter 3, verse 10, "And they were filled with wonder and amazement." In verse 11, "All the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them, greatly wondering the mighty works that were done." In chapter 5, verse 11, "And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things." Chapter 19, verse 17, "And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." It was all about Jesus. Awe is a common reaction of the worth and work of Jesus in the Gospels as well. In Luke 5, verse 26, we read, "And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today." It's just amazing. They were just struck in awe of what God was doing. This makes me wonder, where's the sense of awe and astonishment in my life today? Do I experience that? For an answer, let me read a portion of Paul David Tripp's book, Awe. He says, where you look for awe will shape the direction of your life. It just makes sense that your source of awe will control you, your decisions, and the course of your story, the course your story takes. If you live in awe of material things, for example, you will spend lots of money acquiring a pile of material stuff. To afford your ever-increasing pile, you will have to work a lot. You will also tend to attach your identity and inner sense of peace to material possessions, spending way too much time collecting and maintaining them. If material things are your awe source, you will neglect other things of value and won't ever be fully satisfied because material things just don't have the capacity to satisfy your awe-longing heart. Misplaced awe keeps us perpetually dissatisfied, perhaps in ways that you have never come close to considering. Your dissatisfaction is an awe problem. As we think about God's awakening sense of awe here at Calvary Christian Fellowship, I'm also reminded of an article called, Is Your Church a Cruise Ship or an Aircraft Carrier? It says, people who attend cruise ship churches, much like cruise ship passengers, often come to be entertained and catered to by the staff. Very little is expected of these church attendees. In fact, they tend to rate the quality of their experience, the music, the sermon, the way it makes them feel, much like cruise ship passengers rate their satisfaction with various aspects of their trip. Cruise ship churches tend to be internally focused on the needs of their regularly attending members. The main goal in these churches is, as on a cruise ship, is to keep the customer happy and complaints to a minimum. Leaders on a cruise ship focus on the existing members rather than pursuing those far from God or encouraging others to do so. Very little of a church's calendar, training, or communication is spent on activities to reach the lost or to help those in need outside the church. There are, however, churches that are more like aircraft carriers. These churches are designed to empower all members to find their God-given purpose in life, to equip them and to send them on missions into the world to reach and serve those who don't know Jesus, much like the crew of an aircraft carrier is all about launching military planes and equipping them well to carry out successful missions. Did you know that an aircraft carrier is the same size as many cruise ships, housing thousands of people? But what distinguishes an aircraft carrier ship isn't its size, it's the efficiency on the flight deck. The crew of an aircraft carrier can launch an airplane every 25 seconds, all in the fraction of space of a typical landing strip. The mission pervades every aspect of the ship, from the pilot to the person who restocks the ship's vending machines. Everyone on the character knows his or her particular role and how to support the mission. To equip, prepare, launch, and receive aircraft back from their crucial assignments. An aircraft carrier church has a clear mission that stems from the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Everyone in the church knows why their church exists and plays a role in the mission. I thought that was very well put in. So what are we doing here? I trust that we here want our church to be an aircraft carrier church. Instead of meandering, we need to be living on mission. Instead of just living for pleasure, we need to be focused on our God-given purpose. Instead of just cruising through life, we are committed to the great commandment and the great commission as we commit and grow, to gather, to give, and to go with the gospel. What are we investing into the church as far as the mission? Are we contributing anything to help the church function, to let the church, the light of the church, be shown out? What are we doing? It is a question that each one of us needs to ask ourselves. What am I personally doing that is contributing to the mission of Calvary Christian Fellowship? What am I doing? It was D.L. Moody who said, "The world has yet to see God, what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him." Then he went on to say, "By God's help, I aim to be that man." So do you want to be that man? Do you want to be that woman? Or as a youth, as a young adult, as a boys and girls, do you want to be that boy or girl? Brothers and sisters, let's be continuously devoted to preaching, partnering, partaking, and praying. Because when we are, God will awaken the sense of awe in each one of us with a holy awe. In fact, let's focus on that, on God and what he has done for us. And let's stand and sing the song, Hallelujah, What a Savior, page 149. Shall we sing?
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Just remain standing. Let's bow for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory.